great week. I hope you've had a good one. I know we have around here. I already mentioned a couple of things going on here at Emmanuel. We had a wedding here yesterday. It was kind of a fun time. Make sure when you see Shirley and David, you congratulate them. One of the neat things actually was at their reception afterwards, they met at their apartment complex, so that's kind of a little of their story, and so their apartment complex decided to host their reception, and of course not many among them are people who are followers of God, but they hosted this, and it was just a spectacular thing to see both David and Shirley stand up in front of all their friends and point to the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they were ultimately thankful for this wedding and the marriage. And it was just a good thing. So be praying for them. Be congratulating them when you see them. It was a good thing. It was great, too, to have our youth go and come back to the from the Cultus Lake water slides yesterday. So if you're seeing a bunch of sort of bloodshot eyes among kids and parents and youth leaders, that is the explanation of that one. But we're always glad that those things can happen and always glad when they end well. So thank you to all the youth leaders. I think they've got one more senior high event this year, and then that ministry's wrapping up. And I think there's one more junior high Tuesday night ice blocking, which we're not quite sure what exactly that involves, but something to do with blocks of ice and a steep hill. So what could ever go wrong? Be praying Tuesday for our junior highs. And I also saw in the bulletin, our Helmet and Carol here? I haven't seen them. Nope. Anniversary today. Make sure you congratulate them. And Len. Len told me no one is around to give him birthday bumps today on this his birthday. So if you feel like helping out after the service, no, I'm just kidding. Len does not want the birthday bumps. But anyway, make sure you wish him a happy birthday. And please make sure if you're able next Sunday to come and support Sunday. But I will admit, and most of you know this about me, I'm not a big crowd guy. I always watch a couple like Bruce and April get up here who are just extroverts to the max. And I'm sitting there going, they're excited about 750 people at Sunnybrae. And I'm just sitting there the whole time going, my goodness, where are they all going to fit? And where is the quiet spot where I can kind of hide out on the edges? So if you're an introvert like me, please come. We'll find a quiet spot, but we still want to be a part and still want to celebrate what God's done. So it'll be a great weekend. Anyway, just wanted to mention those things. Please turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're going to get to work this morning. And we are going to be going through a number of Psalms over the course of the summer. We will not be doing all of them. Just in case you're getting worried of how we would cover all that ground in so few weeks. But we're going to just kind of take a few of the Psalms throughout the book and kind of wrestle through them together. I remember as a kid, I will admit, not having a whole lot of appreciation for the book of Psalms. It was much, to me, kind of like Shakespeare poetry. So I just didn't understand it. I could read it. I understood the words, but I didn't understand the significance, how it impacted someone's life. To me, it was just the bookmark that kind of marked the middle of the Bible. So if you grew up in my vintage, we did these things called sword drills. And you'd put your Bible, you weren't allowed to have a finger in it, so you're supposed to put the Bible up in the air, and then you race to see who could find the first person to get whatever reference was, you know, Matthew 2, go, and then you'd race. Well, Psalms is the halfway point. Right, so as a kid, you had to know where Psalms was because that helped you get, and then it was either left or right. And I will admit that the bulk of my time in the book of Psalms was just to get there to figure out where I'm going left or right next. It's only been as life has started to happen and the years have started to kind of accumulate, and not just time, but experience, good things, hard things, times to rejoice, times to weep, that all of a sudden the book of Psalms has come to have a much more profound meaning to me, and I'm sure to many of you as well. And so I think Psalms is a great book. It helps us know how, as followers of God, as people of faith, to respond to the various challenges of life. And so it's a book full of a wide range of things, if we want to call them that. Some chapters are all about praise, some about thanksgiving. There's lament, there's psalms of great sorrow, there's other psalms that are crying out for justice. There's just this whole span throughout this book. There's 150 of them. They're written by a number of different authors. We won't spend a lot of time in that kind of introductory stuff, but certainly if you read through the book, you'll see some are written by David, the majority, others by his son Solomon, one by Moses, so some very early, some by a group known as the Sons of Korah, others by the Sons of Asaph, spanning several hundred years. All these psalms collected so that the nation of Israel could know God, could know how to worship God, could learn from the experience of God of other believing people. It's unique in this sense, at least, that when you open up other books of the Bible, it's clear that it's God speaking. And not to say that Psalms isn't, just bear with me for a second before you start throwing things. But if you were to read the prophets, it's clear this is God speaking through a messenger. It's his message. Psalms takes a bit of a different shift. It's a book of speaking to God. It's people who have written prayers and worship to him. Not to say it's not inspired. It absolutely is. God wanted this. It's part of what is true in his word. But it's just got a different feel to it. And we'll try to wrestle through some of that in the coming weeks. But what we want to do this morning is begin at the very beginning, because it's a very good place to start. I grew up, yes, with The Sound of Music. Psalm 1. And the reason actually isn't just because it's the first. The reason is because for much of human history, at least dating back to when the book was written, Psalm 1 was understood to be the introduction to the entire book. It sets the tone. It points us in the right direction. It gives us the right focus that we're supposed to carry with us through the next 149 chapters. It's as though this book is sort of the compass. It's the lens through which we're to look as we read through the rest of the book. And so it is, in fact, a very good place to start, because it's going to help us learn how to read these psalms and give us some great teaching for how to continue to encounter God through this book. I want to read beginning in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Six simple verses that present to us a very clear option of walking in one way or walking in another. And what we want to do first is just kind of have a look at these six verses and make sure that we see clearly what it is that Psalm 1 communicates, what it's portraying to us. I don't think it's that complicated, but just so we're all on the same page, we'll walk through these six verses together. The first three verses are a look at a righteous person, or someone who's walking in the way of righteousness. Verse 4 and 5 are the opposite of that, someone who's walking in the way of wickedness. And then the final verse is just sort of a comparison of these two people. So it's a fairly simple structure to the whole thing. But these three verses give us a snapshot of a person who's choosing to be influenced by the Word of God instead of by wickedness. Now, it doesn't start off with the Word of God. It actually starts off with this thought that we are often tempted, or often in the position where we will be influenced by the counsel of the wicked, by the way of sinners, and by the seat of scoffers. There may be a progression to this. Some people have made a huge deal of this walking, standing, sitting thing. And of course, as you can kind of picture that, walking by something, you can have a casual glance. But if you stop, there's sort of a bit of a commitment to look at this. And if you choose to sit, you can see that now there's very much a commitment to kind of stay and be influenced by whatever is going on. That might be the idea here in verse 1, but certainly the big idea, the main thing verse 1 I think is suggesting to us, is that there is a blessing that comes when we don't allow ourselves to be influenced by things that are ungodly, that are wicked, that are sinful, that are of the scoffing type nature. There is a progression to that. Let me just kind of give you a quick snapshot of what those words mean. Wicked is actually a technical term. It's the term we might use for someone who's guilty of a crime. And so if you were, you know, charged with something, you go to court, when the judge says guilty, that's the term wicked. You are guilty of something. But to be a sinner, the next word there, is not just a single event. This now is a word that's used to describe sort of a lifestyle. You're just committed. It's just an ongoing thing. Not just one thing, but all your life is now influenced by sin. And then lastly, this idea of a scoffer. Now you are so committed to a path of sin that you actually ridicule and mock those who do anything right and good. So you can kind of see there's this progression. And Psalm 1 verse 1 is saying, don't go down that road. Instead, do something different. Now that's going to be verse 2. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I like to do this little game as I'm reading scripture. You might want to try it sometime if you don't already, where you read a verse, and then without reading the next verse, you try to guess what you think might come next. Has anyone ever tried this? I'm all on my own. Well, welcome to my little game. Feel free to try it. Now, here's the rules of the game. What you guess is coming next is not inspired. That's just your creativity, your imagination. What's inspired, what's true, is actually what's printed in God's Word. But sometimes I like to do it just to kind of see if I can anticipate how the flow, the logic, the progression of the verse is going to go. And it's interesting. I did this with chapter 1, verse 1. And so you get something like this. This, you know, blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of sinners, or counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. And then I think to myself, well, what would come next? It seems to me that what should come next goes something like this. But blessed is the man who walks in the way of the righteous, and stands in the way of the holy, and sits in the seat of those who rejoice in God. Wouldn't that be great? That would be how I would have written verse 2. But that's not what God's Word says. And here I think is sort of our first sort of shocking realization that instead of these series of, you know, being influenced by wickedness and sin, what God holds up next to it and says, instead, what I want you to do is be influenced by the law of the Lord. And I think when Psalms uses the word law, it's not just speaking to the commandments, it's speaking to the totality of what God has said about himself. I think there's a reason for this, and the reason goes something like this. We have an option to be influenced by the world that is opposed to God, or to be influenced by things that are good. And if we want to be influenced by things that are good, look no further than God's Word. This is the place you go. And when you go here, and when you hear who God is, you will be led in a way that brings delight to the heart. I think that's our second clue in verse 2 there, that this is an issue of delight. It's not just an issue of duty. No one sins out of duty. We sin because we want to. There's something that draws us. There's an attraction. And I'm so thankful that when I read God's Word, he doesn't say, look, here's your choice. You could sin because it's so delightful, or you know what? You could obey God out of duty. He doesn't do that. He says there's this two choices, but both have a measure of delight. But understand, this sin way, it's empty, it's temporary, and as we're going to find out in a couple of verses, you end up like chaff that just blows away in the dust, as opposed to this way of true delight where you encounter God and there's a permanence and a fruitfulness and a life to it. And so we come very quickly to this contrast. Which way will we go? Which way will we allow to influence us? He goes on in verse 2 and tells us how to make sure we're influenced by God. We find out that we do it when we meditate on his law and on his word day and night. The word meditate is actually, it's probably a tricky one for us. It's less tricky for the Hebrew people because meditate was actually an onomatopoeia. So I know it's almost the end of school, we're almost on spring break, but just for those who forget what that is, that's a word that sounds like the sound that it makes. Murmur, right? They get that. Murmur. The word sounds kind of like what it is. Giggle, right? The word sounds kind of like what it is. Meditate in the Hebrew was a word that sounded like what it is, which is a quiet whisper, almost so quiet that you can't make out the sounds. And the reason they use this term is because in the ancient world, no one spoke in their head. No one read, in their head. We're used to silent reading. We do it in, okay, kids, it's time for silent reading. The ancient world, they didn't do that. It was all spoken out loud. And so normally you were speaking to those around you, but there was a type of speaking that was a meditation, meaning you were just speaking to yourself. And this was the word to describe it. So you could hear there was a sound coming, but it was pretty quiet because you were just speaking whatever it was you were reading to yourself. That's what meditation looks like. It's coming and encountering God's word for yourself. It's not a time to instruct others. It's a time to be instructed by it. I don't necessarily think it has to be sort of a low whisper that you do, but it certainly is the idea that as we come to God's word, we are delighted in it and blessed by it when we are wrestling through it, when we allow it to do its work in our hearts. Now, verse 3. The person who does this is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Before you dive too much into this whole prosperity thing, make sure you read the next couple verses, because clearly what's being discussed and what's at stake is not so much financial prosperity that, you know, just read God's word and it's like winning a lottery ticket. No, we're talking about in light of eternity, in light of who God is. But the image is a great one, isn't it? It's a tree planted, actually transplanted, actually the word, by streams of water. Now, from our house, we look out over Swan Lake. I remember when we bought it, there's plastic over the windows and there's yellow tape that looked like a crime scene because the deck you weren't supposed to go on, it was falling apart. But all that to say, once the plastic came down and the yellow crime scene tape went, you looked over Swan Lake and something really amazing happens over Swan Lake, and I'm sure over all sorts of places around here. In the summer, the hillsides just go brown. Everything dies. And you're familiar with that. It happens at, you know, Cal Park. If you walk through the spring, it's green and lush. The flowers come up. Come August, if we get a summer the way it appears, that will be gone and it will just be reduced to dry stubble. But not the stuff right around the lake. Right around the lake, there's the bulrushes, the trees stay green, it's flourishing. This is the picture here in verse 3. That's the contrast. A tree that's planted by a stream of water, so it has a constant source of water and life, it's going to flourish. The trees don't wither, it continues to produce fruit the way it's supposed to. And this is the image of a person who chooses to resist influence of the wicked, of the sinners, of the scoffers, and instead chooses to be influenced by the law of God. Not like, verse 4, a person who rejects all that and chooses sin and chooses wickedness. What are they like? Well, verse 4 tells us they're like the chaff that the wind drives away. Again, you can kind of picture yourself walking in a park in the summer. If you're like me, I love to kind of reach down on the sides of the trails. You grab a handful of whatever it is that's there. Hopefully it's not, you know, stinging nettle, but it's all dried up and you crumble it. Anyone done this? You kind of crumble it in your hand as you're walking and then the wind just blows it away. Chaff. That's what chaff is. And the idea, the picture he's painting is permanence and life and vitality of a tree by streams of living water versus nothing. It's just blown away. There's nothing left. There's nothing to it. Choose, he's saying, one versus the other. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteousness. If we choose to reject God and his ways and his word, we have no place among the people of God. And ultimately, when we stand before God in judgment, we have no place in his presence. Now there's one last snapshot here in verse 6 that I think brings it all home for us. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, what Psalm 1 is speaking of is not just the wicked and the righteous, it's the way of the wicked and the righteous. You see what the subtle difference? What Psalm 1 is asking us to do is choose a way. Saying there are multiple options. There are the way of the wicked and the way of the righteous. Choose one of the way. But understand, in the choice, there is a radically different outcome. Like chaff compared to a tree by streams of living water. Like someone who enters the presence of God versus someone who is put away from the presence of God. Now, that's not that hard. Right? You can read through that. You could have done that on your own in those 6 verses and ended up probably at the same point where you would realize Psalm 1 is saying there are 2 routes in life. We understand what they are. They're not all that confusing. It's not all that complex. So why spend time in Psalm 1? Well, partly because it sets the stage for the rest of the book. The rest of the book is what verse 2 speaks of. It's the source of how we delight in God. And so Psalm 1 is saying, if you want to be a person who delights in God, who flourishes, read the rest of the book. It's going to help you do that. Don't close it. Don't stop the influence of God's word. But I want to suggest to you one more step that I think we need to take, that Psalms is going to ask us to take. And it's really a question. And here it is. You ready? If there are only two routes, the way of delighting in God's word, where we're just constantly in God's word, delighting in it, living it out, flourishing, or the way where we are influenced by the counsel of the wicked, where we turn on the TV and we see something that we shouldn't see, where we watch the billboards and there's something inside our hearts that go, I want what I see on the billboard, where I'm working in a cubicle next to someone who is passing along information that's not good for my soul. Two ways. Here's the question. Which way are you on? I'll be honest. I'll go first. I live in a messy in-between world. Sometimes I delight in the Word of God. And sometimes the thought of being influenced by the counsel of the wicked is absolutely, seemingly so impossible that I can't imagine that I would ever be saying, yeah, sometimes there's a draw. But a lot of days go something like this. I wake up in the morning. Yeah, you know, we sit at the breakfast table. One of our traditions when we have time is to memorize God's word together. So I'm delighting in the word of God. Then I hop in my car and I'm in my truck and I'm on my way to work. And I drive by Auto Mile. And sometimes, just like, you know, like Bruce and April, you know, they said, where there's balloons, there's celebration. I drive by Auto Mile, there's balloons and tents and there's shiny new cars. And I've just been in God's word, delighting in God's word. It's like, no ungodly influence is going to sway me. And then I drive by Auto Mile. It's like, oh, look. Oh, if I just had that car. Look at how happy those people look who are standing next to that shiny new car. And I mean, feel free to laugh at me because I'm pretty sure I can laugh at you and whatever, you know, whatever your version of this thing is. And then I get by highway, you know, Auto Mile, and I get to church, and I work at a good place. It's not hard to focus on God here because that's kind of what we do. Your work's probably a totally different situation. Maybe that's one of the hardest places for you. I don't know who you work next to or whether you're cutting your finger off at work this week or not, right, Kyle? All right, but we face those challenges. And then I leave at lunch, and I can choose to put on a CD that's maybe like a book. I'm listening to a book on CD. It's a good, godly, influential thing. Or I can turn on sports radio. And those are two very different influences. And I don't always turn on the book. And then I get home and something interesting happened recently around us. A couple houses went up for sale. My neighbors put their house up. We're starting to feel very sort of self-conscious about this. We moved to the neighborhood and three of our neighbors are wanting to leave. But I don't think it's us. But those thoughts start going through your head. I don't. Maybe you've never been here, but you see that and you go, "Oh, maybe I should put my." I wonder why they're putting their house up for sale. Maybe they're trying to get out. Well, the going's good, right? And if they just could sell their house for enough money and put it in the bank, they'd be happy, right? And we see that on the news and the media, right? And that's a part of the world we live in. And so you get that influence, and then you ride home, and you go through the door, and it's okay, those are gone. And then maybe later in the day, you flip on the TV, and all of a sudden the influence is not necessarily good again. All that to say, there's a battle of good influence versus bad influence. And we would be lying, I think, to say we don't live in that kind of world. Some's good, and even as much as we might get to the place where 90 or 95% of the influence on us is good, there is a peace that wages war against our soul. So let me ask you, which way are you in? And if you're like me, you say, well, I kind of have a foot a little bit in each camp, so what do I do with this? Well, one, we come to God's word and we meet a whole bunch of people who wrestle with the very things we are. A man by the name of Abraham who's called a friend of God and yet chooses deliberately to sin and to choose his own way to fulfill God's plan. We meet a man by the name of David who is loved by God, called a man after God's own heart who chooses to commit adultery and murder to cover it up. And we meet person after person who lives with a foot in each of these worlds, lives a messy, messy life. What do we do? Here's what we don't do. Please don't do this. Don't use the confusion between those two things or the messiness as permission just to say, well, if it's that hard, if it's that unclear, if it's that difficult, I'll just give up. Maybe it doesn't matter. Don't use that issue as permissiveness. I think that's where too often we're tempted to go. We go, well, you know what? We live in a world that doesn't really live in a black and white world. We used to. You go and watch the old cowboy movies, and it's like, it is a black and white world. The hats tell the whole story. You know the good guy and the bad guy. You go watch most movies or TV today, you can't even tell exactly who the good person is and who the bad person is. And we almost like it, the more edgy the good guy can be, the more gray, the more kind of brushing up against, We champion that. We go, we kind of like that in our society. Don't go there. I think that's one of the things Psalm 1 is saying. Don't lose sight of the clarity of this choice. But where do we go? How do we navigate this knowing that there's this influence battle going on within our hearts? I think 1 John helps us a lot. And if you've got your Bible, you could turn there. And I want to just point to a couple of verses that maybe help us navigate this one a little bit. This fall, we're actually going to be in 1 John for about 10 weeks. So this is going to be where we hit in September. But just a little preview, because this one helps us, I think, a lot. Helps me with Psalm 1, at least. In John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, we read this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We'll go back to Psalm 1 for a moment. If we say, I am completely uninfluenced by the counsel of the wicked, I think we're deceiving ourselves. But there's good news. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I'm living in the messy middle part, what Scripture tells Don Reeve to do is to not become lenient with him. It's not to give him permission just to live in the middle part. Instead, what Scripture says is, repent of the middle part. Go back to the counsel of the godly. Go back to the Word of God. But don't lie to yourself and say it never happens. Now, here's where things get interesting, even in 1 John. We come to this great verse that says, we're all sinners, we do it, and so here's the thing. You come back to God, you repent, you confess, you commit yourself to living a godly life. But if we were to read through chapter 2, 3, and 4, we would find some of the strongest teaching in all of God's Word that says, followers of Jesus Christ, don't sin. And I'm left going, well, John, what do I do with this? If you're telling me on the one hand that if I try to claim I don't sin, I'm lying. And then you turn around and for two or three chapters tell me, here's how I ought to think, here's how I ought to live, here's how I ought to act. And all of it involves living a pure, righteous life without sin. What do I do? What is the expectation? Here's how I think we solve it. Kirk, are you ready to be an example for a moment? You don't have to move or anything. All right, imagine for a second I said to Kirk, you can't sit in that seat in the front row. Now, Kirk might say to me, it's like, well, I have news for you, my friend. I actually can. And he could get up and he could go and he could sit himself down in the chair and say, I don't know what you're talking about. Of course I can, and I just did. God comes in 1 John and says, Christians can't sin. And I'm left going, well, but I could say to God, but God, look at me. Here I am, and I'm sinning and doing whatever. See, God, I can sin. But imagine now if I built a bubble over that chair. I made it actually physically impossible for Kirk to enter into my special bubble I've created over this chair. And then I said, Kirk, you can't sit in that chair. And he tried, and he said, you're right. It's actually physically impossible. All right, those are two different kinds of can'ts. One says it ought not to be done. The other says it's actually impossible to be done. Let me ask you this question. When God's Word says a Christian can't be a person who sins, which can't? I want to suggest to you it's not the can't of impossibility. It's the can't of shouldn't. It's not appropriate for a follower of Jesus Christ who has bowed and confessed and believed in Him. It's not appropriate for us to go on sinning. And what I think 1 John is teaching us is exactly that. That we are a people committed to the kind of life that says, I shouldn't do that. It will dishonor Christ. It's not that it's impossible, but I just shouldn't. So what do we do with all this? Well, John's got an answer. It's in chapter 2, verse 1. Here's his answer to it. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. You see, that's his goal. His goal is to say, I don't want it to happen. We shouldn't. It's not appropriate to the people of God. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When Don Reeve is driving along the auto mile and the thought goes through his head, if he could just have a fancy convertible car, he'd be so happy. God's there to forgive those thoughts. Not that have a convertible is wrong. Because someday I might have one. I don't want to have to confess too much. Depends on your reason. That's what I realize. Right? If we think that thing will deeply satisfy the longings of our soul, there's where we've got a problem. I have an advocate. His name is Jesus. And what does John want me to know about him? He's righteous. And I would suggest to you, he alone is righteous. The only one to have never taken counsel from the wicked is Jesus. The only one to have always pursued God and God only. The only one to be perfectly obedient is God's only Son, who gave himself as a ransom, as a sacrifice for my sins, that when I believe in him, I could be forgiven. There's what we do with the messiness of the in-between world. We call it to God for mercy. We bow before him and ask for him to forgive our sins, and we commit ourselves once again to the pursuit of God and of his word. Psalm 1 asks that of us. Psalm 1, interestingly enough, gives no other categories. Just those two. Choose the way of the wicked or the way of delighting in God's word. Now, here's the application this morning. Sometimes it's hard to know how to end up with applications at the end of messages. You want to have something really clear that you, okay, what do I do next? There it is. It's in your bulletin. If you got a bulletin, they're full of inserts. This is a great week, Aaron. It's fantastic. Some of them are even color, but this one's not. It's just a plain Jane, black and white. Read through the book of Psalms. Nothing special about this. Nothing magical about how it's been divided. We just kind of went through it and said, let's kind of get it into about equal chunks. So that by the time we hit September the 6th, if we were to commit together to read what sort of is indicated in this thing, we would have read through the book of Psalms. All 150. In fact, there's a bonus because you see, if you've got this in front of you, Sunday, June 14th is Psalm 1. I already read it. You've already started. Isn't that great? You can tick the box and go, I'm already on my way. And I pointed out in the early service that on August the 16th, Sunday, August the 16th, is Psalm 119. And we sort of decided that on Sundays, we'll read at least one of the Psalms for that day. So August 16th is going to be a very interesting morning. We will read, as part of our worship, Psalm 119. But in all seriousness, I think this is the application of Psalm 1. It is to commit to reading this book saying, God, I want to be a person not influenced by counsel of wicked. I want to be a person influenced by your word. And so I commit to reading the book of Psalms to come to know you, to come to know how to worship you, to come to know how to approach you in prayer in good times and bad, in joyful times and painful times, when things are worth celebrating and when I'm going through times of trial. And we will pray for you, pray together, that this will be a fruitful thing as we apply what Psalm 1 points us to. I'm going to pray for you now. By the way, if you didn't pick one of these up and you're going, I don't have a bulletin, I think there's extra copies at the Info Center. Is that right? There are extra copies at the Info Center. You can grab one. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 1. We thank you that there is this clarity, and even though we know we live in a sinful world, that doesn't take away from the fact that your word is clear, that there is truth. And so we are so thankful for that. And Father, help us to navigate this as we know that at times we are influenced by things that ought not to be an influence in our lives. Thank you that we can confess those things, repent of them, and trust in Christ. And Father, thank you that we can return time and time again back to the clarity of the truth of who you are and what you've spoken to us. So Father, we look forward to Psalms. Give us eyes to see good things in it. Give us hearts that delight as we meditate in your word. And Father, we pray that we would be shaped by your word this summer. In Christ's name, amen.